Well, the Bible's a great book. It is the Word of God. I talked a little bit about this in my Sunday school class this morning. Humanly speaking, it's the most popular book of all time. In fact, every month it is the best-selling book. In fact, they don't even list it anymore on like any of the in the list, because you say, well, that's the best-selling book in America, and you say, well, it's this book by. Well, the truth is the best-selling book in America every time is the Bible, so they don't even list it anymore. It's always been that way. It's so powerful. It's alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's God's revelation given to us. God has spoken to us over 40 authors, 1,500 years that it took to put it all together. It's the central message is the reconciliation of God. It's how the perfect God brings sinful man back to himself using his Son, Jesus Christ. People don't know the Bible. It's sad that people don't know the Bible. I read something the other day that says we are a country of biblical illiterate people. I want to read something to you. It's sort of funny, but it's true. It's true. A guy by the name of Richard Linderer, that's how his name is, Richard Linderer, did a little survey, and he went and he asked some students, and they're all fifth, sixth graders. They asked him about the Bible. And these are answers that they gave, untouched. These are supposed to be genuine, untouched. And so here's some answers. Here's somebody wrote. In the first book of the Bible, Genesis, God got tired of creating the world, so he took the Sabbath off. That's one. Noah's wife was called Joan of Arc. Lot's wife was a pillar of salt by day, but a ball of fire by night. Moses led the Hebrews to the Red Sea, where they made unleavened bread, which is bread made without any ingredients. Afterwards, Moses went up on Mount Sinai to get the Ten Amendments. The fifth commandment is for children to humor their father and mother. Joshua led the Hebrews into the Battle of Jericho. And the greatest miracle in the Bible is when Joshua told his son to stand still and he obeyed him. David was a Hebrew king who fought with the Finkelsteins, a race of people who lived in biblical times. And then last but not least, finally, when Mary heard that she was the mother of Jesus, she sang the Magna Carta. So, and this is what people actually put down as biblical truths. It's sad people don't know the Bible. Why is that? I got a couple of reasons that people don't know the Bible. First, churches aren't teaching the Bible. And second, people are not studying the Bible. A Gallup poll was conducted some years ago, not too long ago, that said 60% of Americans, now not talking about Christians, but Americans as a whole, 60% did not know what the Holy Trinity was, 66% could not say who delivered the Sermon on the Mount, and 79% were unable to name a single Old Testament prophet. This is a few years ago. Church is not teaching the Bible. Bill Hybel said this. He says, you don't get a well-fed church from serving fast food. In a title entitled The Value of Expository Preaching and Teaching, a guy by the name of Roger Johnson says this. He says, all too often the biblical passage read to the congregation resembles the national anthem played at the sporting events. It gets things started, but it's not referred to again in the lesson. The authority behind preaching resides not in the preacher, but in the biblical text. You've heard me say that over and over again. The authority is the Word of God. We're the messengers. We get to teach the Bible, but the key is the Bible. It's what's alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. There's a second thing that people aren't studying the Bible. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show yourself approved, handling accurately the Word of God, rightly dividing the Word of God. We got to be able to do that. We got to be able to put the Bible together and understand how it fits together. 1 Peter 2:2 says, a newborn babe desired the sincere milk of the Word. Philip Hughes, who's the pastor, he's at College Church in Wheaton. He's been there for years. He's written a whole bunch of different commentaries. Here's what he says. He says, my experience is that though I've studied whole books of the Bible word for word, I soon forget. In fact, when I read the same book a year later, it not only refreshes me to what I have forgotten, but it rewards me with new truth. And I taught this in my Sunday school class not too long ago, that, you know, you can say, well, I studied Philippians 2 years ago. Truth is, you're not the same person you were when you studied Philippians 2 years ago. You've grown in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And the truths in the book of Philippians, there's some things that touched you 2 years ago. But when you study it again, there are going to be other things that touch your life. And you're going to say, wow, I never even saw that then. So as you grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, he's going to teach you things that will help you. So we got to do that. Every one of us should dig the Word of God so that you can know it and apply it. This evening, we're going to see the last piece of the armor, which is the Word, the sword of the Spirit. And as we begin, let's remember. remember that we've been seeing this armor of God that God has given to us so that we can stand strong, so that we can stand in the battle. You're in a spiritual battle. Remember what he says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces that is darkest, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, you have to take up the full armor of God. So, two things this evening, and we break down the passage. First of all, verse 17 says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It's the last part of 17. And then verse 18 says, prayer is the key truth. It's concerning prayer. And we see some key truths concerning prayer. I think there's a lot there. Let's think about the armor. Pretend it's the day. You wake up. You first put on the belt of truth. Wrapping ourselves in the truths of God's word. We're getting ready that holds everything together as we go into the battle. And then we reach for the breastplate of righteousness, knowing that we are righteous before God and we're to live out this righteousness as lights in a fallen world. And then we strap on the shoes of the gospel, which is the foundation by which we stand. It is the message of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this is the message we take into this community. And then we pick up the big shield, the one that's big as a door, that stops the missiles of doubt and temptation. And then we put on the helmet of salvation. We know God's plan of salvation that saves us, the plan of salvation past, present, and future. We're almost ready to go. We got one more thing, and that's the sword, which is the word of God. And are we ready? In fact, notice what he says in verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Are you ready to go out as we go out these doors daily, as we leave here? And then, you know, tomorrow everybody says, oh man, what is it? It's Monday. Monday's great for me. It's my day off. You guys have to go into the real world on Monday. How are you going to fight that battle? How are you going to live? How are you going to make a difference? You have the word of God. We have the sword of the Spirit. Let's think about swords. You know, Paul uses this term. He says, and take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. He uses a particular word for sword. Let me give you this there. The sword, which is the word of God. There were five types of swords. There was that long curved sword. You've seen in the movies, those guys have those long swords, you know, and they swing them like this. And then there's the long sharp sword, which is more almost like a lance that they would use. And then there's a sword that sometimes was displayed. It wasn't really used. It was like put up on something, say, hey, you like this sword. Then there's the hidden sword, which is called the Sacri, which sometimes was a little sword that sometimes they would strap on their arms like this, and they would get in the crowds, especially some of those zealots. When they hated the Romans, and they would take these little swords, these little spears, little swords, and they would have them strapped on their arms like this, and they would get in the crowd where the Romans were, and they would take that sword off, and they would stab one of those people, and they would slink away. People didn't see them because they were hidden in. And then there is the two-edged sword. The Greek word is makaira. This is the word that's used here. He says, and take the helmet of salvation and the makaira, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It is a double-edged sword. This is the sword that the Romans used. When you see that picture of the Roman soldier, and he's got that sword, it's about that long. He didn't have this long curved sword, and he didn't have some hidden sword. He had a double-edged sword called the Makaira, and he would use that. And he was never off balance. He always cut both ways, and it was never for show, and it was never hidden. Hebrews 4:12. Let me read that to you. You don't have to turn there, but in Hebrews 4:12, he says, for the word of God is living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit, both of the joints and the marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. How is the Bible, the word described there? It's alive and active. It's God's revelation. It is alive. You read the Bible and sometimes you go, oh, I never even saw that. Wow, that affects me. It's alive and powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It goes right to the heart of the message. There are times when you read the Bible and you'll feel like, whoa, man. How does the Bible know what I think? Have you ever read the Psalms? And it's almost as if you wrote that. The way you feel right then is the way David wrote it down. And you're going, that's me. That's me. It goes right to the heart of the issue. I've told this story before. But when I was at Delta State and I was in college, I had this really good friend on the track team. He was my best friend. We graduated and I went to Mississippi State as a coach later on. He went to the prison in Mississippi, not to go into prison, but to be he worked as a vocational rehabilitation instructor in the prison. What he would do is when guys got close to time to being getting out of prison, he helped them get jobs and helped them learn skills so they could get jobs when they got out. And he called me one time and he said, I got this guy that I want you to meet. His name is Tommy Terrence. I remember Tommy Terrence because I grew up in Meridian, Mississippi, and Tommy Terrence hated Jews and blacks. That's what he said. I hate Jewish people. I hate black people. And so Tommy Terrence, one block from my house, his plan was to blow up this home of this Jewish family that lived a block from me. He was going to kill them all, and he had all this, somehow the word, they got word about it. He had all this dynamite, and just as he was got ready to set it off, the police showed up, and they caught him, and he got in a big fight, and he shot one of the police, and they shot him, and he went to prison. And then he got out of prison because what he did is he stole a gun and shot and killed another officer at the prison, and he escaped. And then they caught him and put him back in prison again, and they put him in solitary confinement. And he started reading the Bible. Somebody gave him a Bible. Now, he hated Jews and blacks, and so he said, I'm not going to read any of the Bible, but it was in there. And for some reason, Tommy told me, because I talked to Tommy, he said, I started reading it. He said, as I began to read it, it affected me. And all of a sudden, I realized that there was a Jesus, and this was all, and I was a sinner, and I needed a Savior. And Tommy Terrence trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior, not because somebody led him to Christ, but because the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharpening two-edged sword. And I went and talked to him because my friend, his name was Tommy Worthy, said, I want you to meet Tommy Terrence. And so I went into the room with Tommy Terrence. And by the way, he did get out. He got out and worked with Chuck Colson in the prison ministry. That's what he does now. But I can remember Tommy Terrence looked at me, and his first question to me was, when did you trust Christ as your Savior? And I told him, and I said, tell me about you. And he said, JB, it was the Bible. It was the Bible that was alive. Nobody told me. Let me tell you one thing about it. You know what kind of message he had? He had a clear message. He had a clear message because he read the Bible. This is what's so amazing. You know what he didn't say? He didn't say, I asked Jesus into my life, gave my life to Jesus, repented of my sins, and did all that. You know what he said? He said, I believed in Jesus Christ that he would give me eternal life. I got to tell you this other story. It just ties into the Bible. Some of you know this story. Years ago, it's been about 10 years ago, a couple came to see me, and they said, would you do our wedding? And this was a huge, big old guy, and he was a football player at OSU, and he was marrying a girl who was from Russia and came to play tennis. And so they met each other, and they were going to get married, and they had been going to Countryside. So I sat down with them, and I said, tell me about, you know, I didn't know whether they were Christians or not. I didn't know. So I have to ask them, and I tell them, tell me about how you came to know Christ. Tell me all this stuff so I can make sure. So she sits there, and she says, I grew up in Russia, and no one has Bible except my grandfather. And so I start reading Bible from my grandfather. Not supposed to read it, but I read it. She said, I believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life. I said, wow. See, she only read the Bible. She had never go to church, never been to church in her life until she came to the United States and came to Countryside. And she said that she believed in Christ for eternal life. Then I asked him, tell me about your background. He grew up in a small town in Oklahoma. And he said, well, I gave my life to Jesus because I repented of my sin, get down the aisle, and offered my life as a living sacrifice to God because I knew I needed to make a public profession in order to be saved. Where did he get that from? He didn't get that from the Scripture. See, isn't it amazing? The one who read the Bible had the clear gospel. The one who had grown up in a church didn't have a clear gospel. What does that tell us? It tells us we got to go back to the truths of the Scripture. That's the key. That's why it's alive and powerful. That's why it says, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. See, many books can inform, but only the Bible can transform. It's the book. It goes right to the heart. You know, I love that passage in Hebrews because it says, able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. The Bible not only judges what you think, it judges why you think what you think. Ephesians 6. He says, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21 says, how did we get the Bible? Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 3, 16 says, all Scripture is inspired of God. You realize that the Bible was written by kings and princes and fishermen and statesmen, men educated in Egypt and Babylon and Jerusalem, and by tax collectors and shepherds, and by rich and by poor. That's the Bible. God took human beings and he took his word and put it through them. You have the written revelation from God in your hand. We talked about it some this morning. This is the Word of God. You have it. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's the Word of God. It's the piece of armor that we need. The Bible is history and poetry and letters and songs, but behind it is God himself given to us. How do we use it? I've seen people that are confused, and they're saying, put on this armor of God so you can stand, but you got the sword of spirit so you can go out and attack the devil. You don't go out and attack the devil. The armor, all the armor, including the sword of the spirit, is defensive. We draw near to God so he will draw near to us. Jesus used the Bible. How did he use it? He went out in the wilderness, and he was tempted by the devil. Three different times, Jesus said, it is written. It's the word of God. He was in Deuteronomy. That's one of our favorite books, isn't it? Everybody studies Deuteronomy and knows it by heart. You have to go, right? What if they said the only book you can use in the Bible is Deuteronomy? How would we be in pretty good shape? Say, well, how about just giving us Romans? We'll take Romans. We need to go to the word of God and stand for Christ. You know what Ezra did? Ezra said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to purpose in my heart. I'm going to make a decision that I'm going to study the word. And then I'm going to live it out. And then I'm going to teach it to other people. That's a decision we all need to make. You need to study it, live it out, and pass it on. It will be amazing in your life how things will change when you study the Bible, when you apply the Bible, and when you teach other people the Bible. Some people say they view the Bible like a flower. Some say, like, here, this butterfly just goes from one flower to another, or the botanist comes to the flower and writes everything down, or the bee goes to the flower and sucks it all out. Some people say, well, we're like butterflies. We're just going from one Bible study and one church and one thing to another. Others say, we're like botanists. We just write down all the information. We go, ooh, this is good stuff. But then others say we're like the bee and we draw it out and we apply it in our lives. What do we need to do? You need to know the word and apply the word and proclaim the word and teach the word and memorize the word. You need to know the word. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved, rightly dividing the word of God. You need to apply it. Philippians 4:9 says, take these things you've been taught and practice these things. You need to proclaim the word. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instructions. You need to teach the word. 2 Timothy 2:2, take the things you've been taught and trust these to faithful people who will be able to teach others. You need to memorize the word. Why? Psalm 119:11, that word I've hid in my heart that what? I might not sin against you. You need to do that. We've got to do that. The word of God is the foundation for everything. How do you know who Jesus Christ is? You go back to the Bible. How do you know how to live the Christian life? You go back to the Bible. How do we know rights and wrongs and principles and truths? You go back to the scripture. You must know it. You must apply it. You must proclaim it. You must teach it. And you must put it in your brain. That's why that passage says guard your heart. That's why you have to put the Bible in your brain so you can guard your heart. You got to put on the armor of God so we can go out. The truth, the righteousness, the gospel, faith, salvation, and the word of God. That's the armor. The armor, this picture here of and probably Paul was chained to this Roman soldier, and you can just see him going, let's see, okay. Belt of truth. Yeah, belt of truth. That's good. Okay. That's how about breastplate of righteousness, you know, shield of faith, shoes, the gospel, because we're going out, helmet. Because I mean, my mind says I got salvation past, present, and future. And then my last thing is the sword. Romans 13:14 says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. The armor of God, in a sense, is Jesus Christ in his character. Because Jesus is the way and the truth. And Jesus is our righteousness. And he is the good news message. And he is the one in which we have the faith. He is the one that brings salvation. And he is the living word. He's all of this. Well, we've seen the armor. The charge to be strong in God's power. To put on the armor of God so that we can stand. But there's one other thing that's needed. Because he goes on to say in verse 18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times of the Spirit. With this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Now, that's not all, because we're going to get more of this next week. But I just want you to see this, because there are four things we want to think about in this little thing. What, when, how, and who, as we talk about prayer. Here's the first one. First one is what? What should we do? He says, keep on praying. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times. Keep on praying, literally with prayer and petition. And the word prayer is the idea of worship. In fact, if you notice in your Bible where it says, with all prayer and petition, the first Greek word for prayer is the idea of a worship idea, the idea of bowing down. The second word is the word for petition, to ask for something. With all prayer and petition, which really means to request something. Same as Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request, your petitions be made known to God. as we stand, we pray. We specifically keep in communication with our Savior. We draw near to Him. We put that armor on. So, what is it we do? We pray. What's the second one? When? At all times. Notice, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times. The idea is keeping on praying. The idea is consistency in prayer. You say, well, I can't pray all the time. I mean, I have to talk. I have to talk sometime to people. I have to eat and I have to do this. The idea here is attitude of prayer. You remember the passage in 1 Thessalonians that says, pray without ceasing and everything give thanks. The word without ceasing, pray without thinking, ceasing, is a Greek word that had an idea of a hacking cough. Like you feel like you're going to cough whether you cough it or not. The idea is you feel like you're going to pray whether you're praying or not. That idea is an attitude of prayer that you're continually thinking and praying. So he says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times. The third question is how? How? In the Spirit. Notice, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. It means in the power of the Holy Spirit. We offer up our prayers and petitions. All the things that we do are in the power of the Holy Spirit. How we live is in the power of the Holy Spirit. Prayer is in the Spirit according to the will of God. I mean, that's the key. Pray in the Spirit according to the will of God. So he says, pray at all times with all petition in the Spirit. Well, there's one more. Be on the alert with all perseverance and petition. Notice how he says it. Be on the alert with all perseverance and petition. It's a battle, you know. Sometimes we don't think about it that way. We don't realize that we're in a battle. I'm going to tell you, next week in 2 Samuel chapter 23, we're going to list the mighty men. And it's a challenge to all the men to be mighty men for God. And there's a challenge here for all of us, for all of us. He says, with all perseverance, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition. You're in a battle. Men and women, we're in a battle. We don't even think about it that way sometimes. You're in a battle for your life, your growth, your impact for Christ. It's a spiritual battle. It's not a seen battle necessarily. It's a spiritual battle. And for all of us, you got to stand strong with perseverance. Be on the alert with all perseverance and petition. You know what always amazed me? You remember the time that Gideon was going to go to the battle and he had too many soldiers, so God made him get down to a small number. And then they got to that small number and he said, tell them to go drink water. And there were some of them that drank water by putting their face down in the water and kind of lapping it up. And then there were some that took water like this and they drank it like this. He said, take the guys that are looking around drinking water like this. That's the guys that go into the battle. Tell everybody else to go home. They're the alert ones. And he took that small group, of course, and one big. Got to be on the alert. Ian Bounds, who has written a great book, and we've looked at that book together. It's about this thick. He's got 8 different books in one book, all of Ian Bounds' prayers. And he said this, praying is spiritual work. And human nature does not like taxing spiritual work. Human nature wants to sail to heaven under a favoring breeze and a smooth sea, but prayer is humbling work. Prayer's hard. That's pretty hard, isn't it? If it wasn't so hard, more people would pray. We say, let's break for prayer, and half the people, 3/4 of the people leave. We go, where are y'all going? I thought we were going to pray. Oh, we'd rather talk. I don't mean it bad, but most people would rather talk than pray. Because prayer's hard work. That's why he said, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. This in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition. So, what do? We pray. When? At all times. How? In the power of the Holy Spirit, alert and keeping on. And finally, for whom? For all the saints. Notice how he ends it. For all the saints. The fellow believers. We pray for each other. Many of you have been praying for a girl named Timber. She doesn't go to our church. I've known her for a long time. She's one of the Palm girls, and she's dated one of the wrestlers at OSU, and she got that meningitis. She's been in the hospital in Oklahoma City. We've had that prayer sheet. We've had it all throughout our church. Most of you know who I'm talking about. You're saying, oh, yeah, we've been praying for her. Pray at all times. Last word I got is that she seems to be getting a little bit better. So you just got to keep praying. We pray for each other. Look what he says, praying for all the saints. We lift each other because we're all in the spiritual battle. We have to know each other. We have to take the time to know what's going on in our lives. And what you got to be willing to do, and this is the hardest thing, is you got to be willing to share with other people what's going on. Because see, you say, how's it going? Everything's fine. It's not fine. Most things aren't fine. You've got to be willing to share with each other what's happening in your lives so that we can pray for each other. We want to be involved in the lives of fellow believers. I remember reading this, that a lady came to G. Campbell Morgan. G. Campbell Morgan was a great Bible teacher. She came up to him and she said, do you think we ought to pray for the little things? And he answered to her, do you know anything that's big to God? Everything's little to him. They're all little things to him. He can do anything. So what do? We pray. When? At all times. How? Power of the Holy Spirit. For whom? Fellow believers. The key to standing with the armor is prayer. Next time, we're going to see Paul's specific request for himself. Because he says in verse 19, and pray on my behalf. What did he ask for? And what do you ask for when you want people to pray for you? We'll see that. We've seen take up the sword, the word of God, and pray. Stand by praying consistently in the Holy Spirit for each other. So let's get some applications. Let's put on the armor, the full armor. I should have put it better. Let's put on the full armor of God so that we can stand. It's a battle. It's not in our own strength, but it's God's strength. How do we do that? We put on the armor. We've seen the various pieces, and we've seen the truth and the righteousness and the gospel and the shield of faith and all of these things, the helmet of salvation and the sword of spirit. So do that. Second, number two, is take up the sword, which is the word of God. You're going to have to know it and apply it and teach it. You're going to have to do that. You may say, I don't have the gift of teaching. He's not talking about the gift of teaching here. He's talking about taking the truths that you've learned and entrusting these to other people. He didn't say all those with the gift of teaching do this. He said all believers take what you've been taught and entrust these to faithful people who will be able to teach others. We all have the privilege and responsibility of taking what we know and passing it on to others. There's some who are gifted with the spiritual gift of teaching. They get to teach. They usually do public teaching, that kind of thing. But every one of us know truth from God's word, and we're to know it and apply it and pass it on. So I think you got to do a couple of things. A, you got to study it. Dig it. I mean, really dig it. Know how it fits together. You know what's so, it's so funny that when you start digging the scripture and it starts coming alive, it gets to be so fun. And what you thought was going to be, okay, I'm going to study for 10 to 15 minutes, and all of a sudden you look up and an hour has passed, an hour and a half has passed, and you go, well, I was having so much fun. When was the last time you had fun studying the Word of God? You say, I don't know if I ever had any fun doing that. Well, it is fun. It's alive. It's God's word to you. So study it. Second, B, make application. Apply it in your life. Live it out. Practice it. Living by the word, the truths, and the principles, just as Jesus Christ did in the temptations. He kept saying, it is written. We go back to the truths of God's word, and we say, it's written. This is what it says. This is how I live. Last but not least, let's pray for each other. That's what Paul says. He says, pray how? Well, with prayer and petition at all times in the Spirit for all the saints. The key as we stand in the battle is that we pray for one another. We know and pray. And let me tell you, get a prayer book. Get a prayer book and ask your closest people. Find out what's going on and write it down and start praying for it. Let me tell you, the more specific you make a prayer, the more specific you'll see the answer. You've heard me say it many times. You say, pray for JB. Well, okay, that's a big general prayer, and you're going to see a big general answer. In fact, the truth is, you won't ever see it. But if you say, I want to pray specifically for this, you will see a specific answer. The more specific the prayer request, the more specific the answer. I believe that God answers prayer, and he answers them. Sometimes they're yes, and sometimes they're no, and sometimes it's wait, but he answers prayer. So may we stand in God's power as we put on the armor of God, taking up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and keeping on praying for one another. Let's pray, and then we'll open it up for any questions. Heavenly Father, what a passage. Thank you for the truth. Thank you, Lord, for the spirit, the armor of God that we're to put on. Thank you that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against this spiritual battle. And so we take up the full armor of God so that we can resist, stand firm. We have your truth. We have your righteousness. We have the gospel. We have the shield of faith. We have the helmet of salvation. And, Lord, we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And so, Lord, we want to take up the full armor so that we can stand. We want to think about the word of God, which is the sort of the focus tonight, Lord, that we need to know it And I pray that we'll study it, that each one of us will get excited about studying the Scripture and understanding and putting it together so that we can know it and then making application. Because, Lord, we know that the key is to apply what we know. It's to know and to apply and to pass on. So may we do that. And, Lord, finally, may we stand strong as we pray for one another with all prayer and petition. We pray at all times in the Spirit, being alert, persevering for and our petitions for all the saints. May we do that. Thank you for this body of believers. Thank you for their encouragement to me and encouragement to each other. May we stand. May we pray for each other. May we know the Word. May we live it out. May we make an impact for you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Any questions, comments? Bob. Right, it's because it would have to be always number one every time because it's the best-selling book. So if they did the list right, always number one would be the Bible, and then number two would be the Da Vinci Code or something like that. Who knows? Which is a mess. But you're right. It's the Bible. Well, I mean, they just got tired of listening at number one. So they said there's no sense in listing it because it is the number one selling book of all time, all the time. So there's no sense in listing it. Yeah. Yeah. Well, I think they just, in a sense, the list just said, why would we list it? It's always the number one listing. That's what's happened over the years. What else? Questions, comments, input? Okay.
You know, you've always talked about how we're not supposed to go fight the devil. Uh-huh. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, but what he keeps saying, though, is what? Put on the full armor of God so that you may stand firm. I think he's emphasizing in this passage where he says, be strong in the Lord, and then put on the full armor of God so you'll be able to stand firm. And he says, put it on so that you can stand. Stand firm, therefore. So four different times he keeps saying stand. And then if you look at some other places where he says, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. He didn't say go after the devil and chase him down. It says you get close to God and resist the devil with the armor of God and he'll be able to flee from you. So I think that's really the key. But I know people can look at that and say, well, I'm in a battle and I'm going after him. And there have been people, you know, they take that passage about binding Satan or binding things, and they use that to say, I'm going after the devil and all that. But let me tell you, the devil's a very powerful being. You don't want to mess with him. If Michael the archangel wouldn't mess with him, in the book of Jude, he says, I'll just let the Lord deal with him. The very best thing for us to do is to draw near to God, spend as much time being with Christ and being as close to him as we can be, and let God handle the devil. The devil's the prince of the power of the air, controls the fallen world system. So we just need to put our emphasis on being close to God and growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. But you're right. People can look at it a different way and maybe make a different emphasis there. What else? If I have to, yeah.
This morning you referred back to 2 Samuel chapter 7 when he's talking about the throne, being the son being on the throne.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And you said that was referring to Jesus.
I think so.
But as you read on in 14, it says, I will be a father to him and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with a rod of men.
Mm-hmm. That is. That's Solomon there. It's a dual prophecy. In fact, if you look at it carefully, go back, read 7, 12. Read 12. What does 12 say?
When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendants after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom.
Okay, did it say descendants?
Descendant.
Descendant, okay. The first aspect of that is the descendant. What descendant he's talking about? There's a dual prophecy coming here. There's what they call a near and a far prophecy in some of these prophecies. The near prophecy is who? It's Solomon. Who is the far prophecy? Jesus. So read the next verse.
13 says, He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever.
Okay, and that could be who, either one, because who built the house for his name right after David? Solomon. But who builds the house that's the throne forever? Jesus. And then the next verse, what is 14? Yeah.
14 says, I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and with the strokes of the sons of men.
Okay, there's two views on that. One is, the near prophecy is who? Solomon, because Solomon openly disobeyed. But the other prophecy is that Jesus is being wounded for the what? For the sins of mankind. Even though it talks about when he commits iniquity, some people would say that doesn't mean that he committed iniquity, but he's got the iniquity and he's going to be punished for sin. And that's the far prophecy of Jesus. Then the next verse is what? 16 or 15?
15 says, but my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you.
Right, so he's never going to end this loving kindness for the descendant. And then the last one is the throne, the house, forever. So that has to be the Christ. So I think it's a dual prophecy. I didn't bring that out this morning because my emphasis was just to go back and show that there was a prophecy of a Messiah who's going to have a throne forever. But the truth is it's a dual prophecy there because Solomon does follow right up afterwards, but he is not the one who sits on the throne forever. Yeah, great, great stuff. Yes?
Is there a difference?
Well, I think when we say prayer, what we really mean is prayer is talking to God. I think if you said prayer in the Spirit, he's basically saying be in fellowship with God and the power of the Holy Spirit as you pray so that you pray according to the will of God. So I guess there could be a difference, but I think when people are praying, they're talking to God regardless of whether they're... But most would say praying in the Spirit has that idea that you're in fellowship with God. That's what most people say. You can pray and not be in fellowship. Right? Unbelievers pray to God. You know, what do they say when they're in a car wreck? God help me. Right? What do they say? I mean, people say that all the time. And guess what he does? He answers their prayers a lot of times. Is God obligated to answer the prayer of an unbeliever? Does God hear the prayer of unbelievers? He sure does. All you have to do is ask that Cornelius guy. He was an unbeliever, and his prayers had gone up as an offering to God. God said, I heard your prayer. I want you to go to Peter, and he'll tell you how to be saved. So when people say to you that God doesn't hear the prayer of unbelievers, he hears the prayers of everybody. He can do anything he wants to do. If he wants to choose to answer an unbeliever's prayer, he can. He's not in obligation to. Okay. Anything else? Okay, if you're interested in joining, because we'll have membership training next Sunday if people want to join. So if you're interested in joining, if you'll just go back, we got some elders, if you'll just go back to the little room right there, and we'll meet with you right after the service. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, what a great, great time. Thank you for each one who's here. Thank you for this time this evening. And we pray, Lord, that we will stand strong, putting on the armor of God and praying so that we can make an impact for you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.